Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who was consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Chapter 27, Matthew, verse 38. Jesus is on the cross. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, meaning Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, ha! Save yourself." That's a reference to John chapter 2, verse 21, where Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it." And then the Bible says he spoke of the temple of his body. But of course, as typical, he was misconstrued. And they said, "So you're going to take this, 47 years, what it took us to build this, you're going to raise it in 3 days? If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." One of the prophecies also about the crucifixion, I'll read it to you. Psalm 22, verse 12. "Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." You got to do a little digging, but that reference of bulls of Bashan is a mentioning of demons. In the next few verses, certainly the humans are chiding and sneering and laughing. And according to Psalm 22, verse 12, you know who's behind a lot of these terribly hurtful sayings? The demons themselves. "They gape at me," says Psalm 22, "with their mouths like a raging, roaring lion." Does that ring a bell? End of verse 40. "If you are the Son of God, then come down from the cross. And if he would have, then we would still be in our sins." Verse 41, "Likewise the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders." They don't know it, but they're inspired by the demons. Here's what they said, verse 42, "He saved others, ha ha, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and then we will believe him." And before we move quickly to the next verse and sort of realize what kind of goobers these guys are, hold on just a minute. If you are really the Messiah that we're looking for, well then get off of that cross. That's something that the world is still saying today. What do you mean? Well, they like Jesus, they like Christ consciousness, they like cosmic spirituality. Everybody loves truth and love, and let's just all get together. That's the Jesus that the world is still clamoring for, but it's not the accurate one. Who is this Jesus? He's on the cross dying for our sins, and remember what he would teach? For us to die to our sins. That's the Jesus that the world doesn't like. And in fact, Jesus said, if you teach that Jesus, you're not going to have a huge, big old congregation. And you're probably not going to have a stellar Facebook page with everybody's glowing comments lining one column after another. When we talk about Jesus who does love and has great mercy, and an ocean of forgiveness to pour out into our lives, that's when they like you, and that's when they like him. But if this Jesus, or if you point out the sections in Scripture where Jesus said, "I love you just how you are, come, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says to Matthew, and he says to the woman caught in adultery in the very act, and he says to the woman at the well, you've got to stop your sin. There's a popular notion, and you see it in a lot of the social media sort of outlets. And it goes something like this. You know, Jesus loves all sinners. Jesus hung out with sinners. Didn't you know that? Well, not accurate. Please look through the Gospels and note that the sinners came to him. Very important distinction. What do you mean, Steve? What are you going to do tonight, Jesus? Well, I'm going to head over to the outback and hang out at the bar. And there's where all the sinners hang out. That's where I'm going to go. I'm going to go hang out at the brothel. I'm going to go chill for a while at the Idol Central, wherever it might be. That's not what he did. What did he do? He lived for his Father. Every day rising a great while before the sun came up. And what would he do there? Oh, Lord, lead me this day. He was harsh with the law for those who had a tough, old, crusty religious heart. And he was kind and tender to those who were barely making it. But make no mistake, they came to him. And he loved on them and then said, that lifestyle that kind of got you here, you have to stop. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down off the cross, and we will believe him. Let us make Jesus into our image. That's the Jesus we like. And that's the church that we'll attend. He is not the Messiah unless he is the Jesus, say it with me, on the cross. Verse 43, he trusted in God, let him, God, deliver him, Jesus, now, if he, God, will have him, Jesus. For he, Jesus, said, I'm the Son of God. Remember, the bulls of Bashan are encircling Jesus. There's demonic undertones here. The humans are mouthing the words, but the inspiration of the thought is coming from the pit of hell. And you know that's still what the enemy is taunting with me even to this day? What do you mean? Hey, Steve, how's it working for you, you trusting your God? You know, everybody fudges on their taxes. You should too. You know how many times you have lost the contract because you didn't cheat. And everybody else practically did. And then when you get the phone call or the rejection letter, and then you're like, man, I could have really used that bit of business. There's the enemy hissing. You trusted God, did you? Well, then let your God deliver you out of this pickle that you're in. It's still the same voice. There you are, having stood for the Lord. You've done Matthew 18. And you did the difficult thing of sitting down with a brother. Brother, what? Well, you said ABC or you did XYZ and it hurt me. Now, is that hard or is that easy, everybody? It's hard. And the brother goes, what? And won't listen to you. And then instead of you sitting on that side of the church and him sitting on the other side of the church, that's what usually happens. In fact, I'll just go find another church. So I won't have to be anywhere near that guy. God's word says, no, my heart is unity. My heart is connection and intimacy. And if your brother won't hear you, take two witnesses. Tell both sides of the story. And then the two witnesses say, I don't have a dog in this fight. So you know what I think? I see this or I see that. And then the party's all, well, I don't like what you said. Then the Bible says what? You got to bring it to the body. Is that easy or is that hard? And if they won't hear the body, then you have to disconnect from them. You have to disfellowship them. Is that easy or is that really, really, really hard? When brother offends, you've got to say something. Listen to the enemy here. He trusted in God. He did Matthew 18. And then when it blows up and the beloved brother or sister who has deep and abiding relationship with you, now they're gone. In fact, they didn't even wait for step number three. They're just gone. They're gone from your life, and you needed them. And frankly, they needed you. And there you are. Here comes the voice. Ooh. Stepped a little tough there, didn't you, Steve? You sure you want to pull that trigger? You trusted in God? Let God get you out of this mess. It's the same verse. When you stand, when I stand, when we stand on God's word, it will be quite unpopular. And most of the heat you are going to experience is going to come from another brother or sister who heard the same sermons you did. Verse 44. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same saying. See what you get when you trust God? I wrote in my margin, yeah, it's quite contagious. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, that's noon, until the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. I wonder what that looked like. Was it like a cloudy day darkness? Was it like a full solar eclipse darkness? We don't know. We just know that it was darkness. And that would make sense because God the Father and Jesus had never ever been apart. And for the space of those 3 hours, it would seem. How much sin was laid on him? And how much is all? Everyone, every rape, every war, every genocide, every awful, terrible thing that has ever happened was laid upon him. And the Father had to turn away for 3 hours. God is light, and in him is no darkness. So if there's no light there, at least in symbol form, there is no God the Father, so to speak, present. That was one of the reasons why Jesus wept, as it were, great drops of blood a few hours in front. Was he frightened of the physical discomfort he was going to have to endure? It would sure frighten me. Or was he practically paralyzed at the idea that his continual connection with the Father for the space of about 3 hours would be broken? The book of Mark chapter 15, he goes on the cross at 9 a.m. So 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., that's 6 hours. Six is the number of man. Look what we did. Verse 46, at about the ninth hour or 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is Aramaic for, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's saying, please turn in your Bible, those of you watching me on this cross, bleeding, scratching your head, we thought you were the Messiah. We thought you had authority over everything. At the moment, it looks pretty rough. But my God, why have you forsaken me? Is Psalm 22, verse 1. Please turn in your Bible to Psalm 22 and then read. And there is the accurate description of Messiah suffering. Hands and feet pierced, says Psalm 22. The Roman guards rolling dice for his garments. It's all there. Hey, everybody watching, I know this is rough, but God is at work. Verse 47. Now some of those who stood there or nearby, whom they heard that, they said, wow, he must be calling for Elijah. Eli and Elijah sound similar. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed or a pole, a stick, and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Leave him alone, leave him alone. Hey, let's just see if Messiah will come and save him." Again, it looks a little silly on somebody else, but you know what this is? You know, if I see God do something miraculous, then I'll believe. Hey, Jesus, jump through my hoops. If you do A, B, and C, if you make it lightning. Oh, close. Not there, but there. Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Why doesn't the Bible say that Jesus died? It's a point of powerful theology. For you note takers, Jesus didn't die. Technically speaking, he gave his spirit up. Steve, isn't that kind of the same thing? The Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's Acts 2, verse 24. In another location, Jesus said that he would raise himself from the dead. John 2, verse 19. And then in another place, the Bible says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8, 11. And then, of course, the Father rose Jesus from the dead. Galatians 1, verse 1. Now, come on. Who raised Jesus? Was it God? Was it Jesus? Was it the Holy Spirit or was it the Father? It was? Yes. Well done, you guys. That's going to sound awesome on the soundtrack. There's only one God, and he has shown himself to us in sort of three different uniforms. Jesus technically didn't go, and flatline. Who has the power to separate spirit from the body? There's only one person. It's God. It's Jesus. And by the way, one of the last judgments in the book of Revelation, there's a time for 5 months, the Bible says, that it is so terrible. The humans who won't listen to the angels broadcasting the gospel, they didn't listen to the two witnesses, probably Moses and Elijah, and they're not believing the 144,000 supernaturally protected Jewish evangelists. They won't listen. In fact, they're saying rocks fall on us. One of the judgments of that Christ-rejecting, God-hating world, God turns off this little mechanism of if your body is injured bad enough, then you die. And they try to kill themselves, but then the Lord says, I'm leaving your spirit in your broken body. Imagine, I can't take it. Blam! I feel my chin, but the top part of my head is gone. Shouldn't I be dead? Or I can't take it, and I leap off of a high platform and crash and crumple my body to a mangled mess. That should do it, and you don't die. What's going on? That's the Lord saying, are you sure you're okay with going to hell? Where there is constant torment and no relief. He gives planet Earth 5 months of that. I commit my spirit. That's the seventh and last saying of our Lord. Verse 51, and then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The tabernacle in Moses' day was eventually made into a stone structure, first for Solomon, and the Babylonians destroyed that, and then next the temple built by Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, and then vastly improved by Herod, the great builder, into the magnificent, one of the wonders of the ancient world. And Josephus, among other historians, give us some measurements. Floor to ceiling was 60 feet tall. That's 6 floors. The holy place was in the front, and it was separated by a veil. And what was behind the veil? The Ark of the Covenant. That veil was 60 feet tall, and it was anywhere from 10 to 16 inches thick. Ever tried to rip a phone book? Any muscle people in here? In another gospel, not from the bottom to the top, from the... That is a tall angel. It is estimated by some that Golgotha was situated somewhere near to where the gate of the temple was located. And it is assumed by some, can't prove it, that from the position of the cross to the east, perhaps, you were able to look through the big gateway door that was erected during Herod's reconstruction and right into the main door of the temple itself, now made of stone. When Jesus died, you could look right from the cross, right through the east gate, right through the gate in the colonnade of Solomon's porch, right through the open door of the temple, and the veil itself, with it now rent in two, right into the Holy of Holies. Now who can go to the presence of God? How many times and how often can you and I go to the Holy of Holies? Answer, any time we want. It's a powerful, powerful truth. I toyed with the idea of having a whole sermon just on this one aspect, and I was going to call it Open House. I love open houses. Verse 51, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Six stories high. And the earth quaked, and the rocks split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. This is one of the stories of the 14th of Nisan when Jesus died that's often not talked about. Verse 53, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, more detail, they went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and appeared to many. And then typically, and now verse 54, hold it. What happened? When Jesus died on the cross, some graves were opened. And some people say, well, that word means they were sort of revealed because the earthquakes shook the stones off from in front of those tombs. And so then there were some dead guys that were seen. Okay. They, that's the pronoun that refers back to the previous nouns, the former dead guys that were raised, went into Jerusalem and started hanging out at Starbucks. What is going on here? And you know what the large answer is? I don't really know. Did they die again? That's when it gets speculative. Right in your margin here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul says, now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits. There's an S there, it's plural. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or who have died. Now we know the correct theology is when Jesus resurrected, he got a brand new rapture-type body. His was the first prototype that we're going to get when the rapture happens. Cool. Now write Leviticus 23, verse 10. We don't have time to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Speak to the children of Israel, Moses, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of first fruits, plural. Some have speculated that the day when he died on the 14th, everything was shaken, rattling, and rolling, and some of the graves were opened.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.